How we doing? Happy New Year. Did you guys get rested enough? Of course not. But hopefully had some fun. I had some fun. Well, this morning, as you can see if you check your notes, I'm going to talk to you about salvation, which may sound a little basic, but I don't think it will be. And anyway, it wasn't my idea. It was God's. He sort of poked on it. So I got to do it because, you know, he's the boss. I love in Job, it says, God speaks to us in many ways, yet man does not perceive it. And so if you notice that he'll use different things, different people, and sometimes he'll just use something weird to get your attention, right? And so he did that to me a couple weeks ago. Somewhere in the last 2 weeks, I don't remember what day, but I was getting ready for something. Rachel and I were getting ready for something. And I have a song stuck in my head. That ever happened to you? And usually there's a reason. You know, it came on the radio and now you're stuck and you got a song you hate stuck in your head and it's driving you crazy. But this was for no reason. I just had this Michael Jackson song stuck in my head. How many of you are going to mess with you now that God can speak through Michael Jackson? But he did. And I'm going to apologize ahead of time for singing. I'm sorry. But, you know, it's the only way I can... It's the only way I can convey what's going on. So this is what's going through my head as I'm getting ready. I just keep hearing over and over again, you and I must make a pact. We must bring salvation back. Just call my name and I'll be there. Remember that one? Yeah. So I keep hearing this. And so enough that it gets my attention. And I'm going, why is this song stuck in my head? I haven't heard this song on the radio. I don't have any Michael Jackson, CDs or whatever. Why am I channeling Michael? I don't know. And as I'm pondering this, the best way I can describe it, it feels like God just kind of steps up behind me and is over my shoulder. And so I'm like, so now I'm really paying attention because I'm going, this is God. Why is God singing Michael Jackson? Is God like? Yeah. And it becomes like it becomes personal. It's like he's talking to me and he's going, Tony, we need to make a pact. We need to bring salvation back. Just call my name and I'll be there. And now I'm interested and I'm going, okay, God, something about salvation, God really wants to emphasize. Now, honestly, my first thoughts are this. I'm kind of at an argument in my head. I'm going, but, I think we're pretty clear on salvation at Church on the Rock, God. I don't understand why you're emphasizing this. I think we do a pretty good job with talking about Jesus and the gospel and salvation through the cross and through the blood of Jesus Christ. So as I'm thinking about this, I come into the bedroom to finish getting ready, and Rachel's in there, and she goes, check out this article. And she starts reading me about, and this is, around Christmas season, something about the church in England and how they're discouraging the churches from singing carols about the virgin birth or the birth of Jesus because it makes the Muslims uncomfortable because they might think that God had sex with a human. And the whole Muslim, their core statement anyway, is God has no son. And so it might bug the Muslims. And so they're willing to compromise on songs that they might sing at Christmas because it might offend the Muslims. And so I'm putting that together with what I just, God just singing Michael Jackson to me. And I'm going, wow, maybe I have underestimated what the culture is doing with the gospel. Maybe I have underestimated the degree of drift that's occurring in the church. And I don't think he's speaking just for Church on the Rock. I think he's speaking for the church in America, for the church in the world. I don't think he's just addressing us. But I'm just addressing us, so, you know, there you go. So now he's really got my attention. I'm like, okay, there's something about salvation. He wants an emphasis on salvation. He wants to bring this back to the foreground. And so I think, well, I should go. I don't even know if I have the words right. I should go look up the words. And so I go out in my computer and I look up the lyrics to Just Call My Name, right? And it starts with, the very first lyrics are, you and I must make a pact. We must bring salvation back. And then three times after every chorus, it says, just call my name and I'll be there. But the first line is, you and I must make a pact. We must bring salvation back. Where there is love, I'll be there. And I went, oh, God didn't sing it right. Well, it's been a long time. And, you know, he probably hasn't heard that song on the radio in a while. And so I'm thinking, okay, now I'm going, why did he take that first line and add, just call my name and I'll be there? And so I'm looking at it, and I realize it just sort of leaps out at me and hits me that where there is love, I'll be there. And I go, oh, that's the lie. That's the lie. The truth is, just call his name, he'll be there. The lie is, if we just love each other, that'll be enough. God will be there. The message, the false gospel, is that, well, we just need to love the Muslims and whoever, you know, pick your PC, whatever, just insert name here. If we just love them, God will get involved in that. That'll be enough. And what happens is loving them becomes not offending them. You understand? So this is how God was speaking to me. This is why I'm talking to you this morning about salvation. Remember, just over the holidays when we were talking, I said this. I said, God is love. The Bible says God is love. He is. He really is. That means that's all he can do. He can't do anything else but love. It's what he is. His love is unconditional. He loves every human being ever. But that does not mean his acceptance is unconditional. His acceptance is very conditional. It's very narrow. The gate is narrow. The way is narrow. And few go in by it. That's in the Bible. Right? So we need to understand that. And that it's narrowed down to a single point, and it's called Jesus. He's the door. He's the gate. It's that narrow. Okay? And so we need to understand that just love isn't enough. The gospel isn't about love. Well, it is in the sense that God loved us. But the gospel is about the man Jesus. And this is what I want us to get. So, you know, he's doing the just call my name and I'll be there. Just so you know that we don't want to really build doctrine on Michael Jackson lyrics. So we'll use Romans instead. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? That's the truth. The lie is, if we just love, it'll be enough. The truth is, we have to call on the name of the Lord. We have to call on the name of the one who came and addressed our issue of sin by dying on the cross in our place, by taking our sins upon him, so that we could have the gift of the righteousness of Christ, qualify for a holy and righteous heaven with a holy and righteous God through Jesus' death on the cross, through his blood, paying the price for all of our sin and washing it away. That is the door, right? And so we must call on his name. So the first point of the gospel, the first point of salvation that we have to get is that we must call on him. It doesn't matter how loving we are. It doesn't matter, honestly, what we believe if we don't call on him, because he is the door, right? And so, again, simple. Probably we get that, but I want to go a little deeper. But just to make sure we get that, let's build the biblical case real fast. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and the apostles are addressing this. Now, they've just gotten beat up for preaching the gospel, and they're addressing the religious leaders of Israel. Now, it would probably be good for them to be a little bit tactful here, right? And, you know, they could win people over if they could just build some relationship, build some bridges with these religious leaders. Let's see how tactful Peter is. He's talking about Jesus. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. He's referring to a prophecy in the Old Testament, which has become so. He just, you know, he basically bails on tact and says, I'm just gonna draw a line here. You guys rejected Jesus, you crucified Jesus, and he's the cornerstone. That's where he goes. Okay? Because that's the truth. And he says, the stone which you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now that is super clear. And it really torqued off the religious leaders. Right? He's saying, look, he's the Messiah. He's the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is the first block you lay. The entire building depends on the chief cornerstone. If you don't lay a chief cornerstone, you can't build the building. Right? He is the foundation, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, no other foundation can we lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It's all about him. And so they're nailing this point down. They just got beat for it, and they're doubling down on it, and they're going to nail it down that it's all about Jesus. We see this, I'll just give you some quick verses. We see this in Scripture. It's a very clear point. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Everlasting life is exclusively through belief in Jesus, period. No other way. John 3:36, this one's even heavier. Right at the end of the chapter, he says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is still on him. How's that for tactful? It's kind of offensive, isn't it? The wrath of God rests on you unless you get Jesus. That's Bible. John 14:6, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You aren't getting there any other way. You keep trying. Feel free. You aren't getting there any other way. This is super clear, isn't it? It's a simple message to understand. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Now, we read Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes right into Romans 10:14, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see all the in hymns? What I want you to see from this is really simple, is he must be preached. Our message is Jesus. It is not love. It is not you can go to heaven, even though those things are contained under the umbrella of the message. The message is Jesus, that we preach him. We preach Jesus. We don't preach Christianity. We don't preach a religion. We don't preach a doctrine. We preach the man Jesus Christ, God who became man, who died for us. You understand? Sounds like I may be splitting hairs, but this is important. Because if we don't preach Jesus, we're in trouble. We're in trouble of it being another gospel. Now, just so you get how big a deal this is, there are a lot of people who, just go on Facebook. You can get in a good Bible argument on almost anything. Lots of people that believe the Bible, believe they understand the Bible, all that good stuff. And we love the Bible. We're a word church. We believe the Bible. But you can get hung up and miss the point. And here it is. In John 5, the Pharisees are giving Jesus a hard time. That's what they did. And Jesus says this to them. He says, you guys search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. Now, these guys knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. That's what they did for a living. They were very religious. They were the most religious people of the day. And Jesus says to them, you think because you know doctrine, because you can quote Scripture, you have eternal life. And he goes on. He says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. He says, these Scriptures, they are what testify of me. See, Jesus makes it really clear. The Scriptures won't save you. They're to get you to me. I'm it. I'm the only way. So let me make this statement. All religion including Bible-based ones, are useless unless they lead to Him. Make sense? I don't care how much Bible somebody uses, if it doesn't take you to Jesus, it's useless. It's another gospel. It's got to be focused on Him. As He was saying, we must bring salvation back, call His name. Get it? Okay, so because Jesus is the door, because the way is narrow, by definition, it excludes every other way. If Jesus says, I am the only way, any other way you come up with is the wrong way. So the gospel is very exclusive, and by its nature, it cannot be made ecumenical. Now, if you're talking about ecumenical in terms of believers who love Jesus come together, that's great. If you're talking about religion acting ecumenically, it can't happen. It's different animals. It's apples and oranges. Because you either enter in through Jesus or you don't. You enter in through another way, and He calls them thieves and liars who enter in another way. Right? So it can't be made ecumenical. And what we need to do, listen to this. I really want you to get this. Because I see this problem in America, and I see it as a concern, and I think this is what Jesus is trying to address when He was talking to me about this. We need to stop trying to find an inoffensive presentation of the gospel. We need to stop trying to make the gospel palatable and inoffensive and find some way to present it so that it sounds like it's sugar-coated and it's happy and it's nice. Okay? We just need to quit. And I want to show you this from Scripture. This is not just my opinion. In 1 Peter 2, I'm going to read you verses 6 through 8. Peter, again, is addressing Jesus as the cornerstone, the foundation, the building block that all this is built on. He says, therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Isn't that awesome? That just believing on Jesus and all our shame is erased. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. A rock of offense. Guys, you cannot make the gospel inoffensive. Okay? I just want you to consider this. Basically, if I'm communicating the gospel to you, I'm looking you in the eye and saying, you are very sinful, and if you don't deal with your sin issues in the appropriate way, you're going to spend eternity in hell. The only chance you have is to put all of your faith in the one who died for your sins so they can be forgiven, and it's an all or none deal. You got to give Him your life. Do you see how that might be offensive? It's called the offense of the cross. Now, I'm not saying we need to be offensive. We ought to be as nice as we can be in delivering the message. But the message in itself carries offense. And so we need to stop trying to find an inoffensive way to present what is essentially an offensive gospel. It offends our flesh. That's what that means. In 2 Corinthians 2, we see this again, and it shows the dichotomy of this message, that there is no middle ground in responding to this message. If people can respond to your message of the gospel in a wide variety of ways, you're probably not doing it right. Because when the gospel is presented, there's generally two responses, and here they are. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now, so we're walking around, and we're just, everywhere we go, we're spreading the knowledge of Jesus. Not the knowledge of Christianity, not the knowledge of doctrine, not the knowledge of how we can all live in peace, even though all those things are wrapped up in there, the knowledge of the man, Jesus Christ, right? And here's what happens. He says, For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. So when I tell you that Jesus is the only way for you to be saved, to be delivered from your sin, you're either going to go, that smells like life. That's good news. I'm interested in that. Or you're going to go, that's offensive to me. You smell like death. Now, they're smelling themselves when they smell that, but they don't know. They think they're smelling you. You smell like a dead thing. It smells like something died in here. That is a pretty extreme reaction. Anybody had something die in your house? That was hard to overlook, wasn't it? We had a raccoon die underneath our deck. And we noticed something. We just walked out and went, wait a minute, something's dead. You know that. Our little neighbor boy found it. I could just barely reach it with the shovel. It was perfect. I got it out. Yeah, didn't want to have to crawl in after that. You get what the scriptures are saying here. The message carries two reactions. It's an offensive message, or it's awesome news, but it's not anything in between. Okay? All right. So what we got to do, we have to watch out for the temptation to compromise the gospel to be accepted. Now, all of us right off the bat go, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. But I want us to really consider, because it's not the big ways. You know, Song of Solomon talks about it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little ways. I'll show you one. Paul had this problem. In Galatians 5, Paul had to confront the temptation to compromise the gospel to be accepted. Here's what happens. The early church was all Jewish, right? And then they don't even know that Gentiles can be saved until Peter's talking to a bunch of Gentiles, and all of a sudden they start speaking in tongues, and Peter goes, I guess they can be saved. We should baptize them, right? That's how he found out. It's in the Bible. You can read about it. And then they go to the Jerusalem Council, and they're going, we don't know about the Gentiles. And Peter goes, well, let me tell you a story. And they go, I guess God's going to even let them be saved. All right, then. So they're a little slow on the uptake on this, and they're not sure about the circumcision thing. And so Paul is out preaching the gospel, and he's running into this issue of whether or not he needs to tell these Greeks and the Corinthians and all these different people whether or not they need to be circumcised. Because to be a Jew, that's part of the covenant. You got to be circumcised. And so that's what the whole Jerusalem Council debate was about. Do we make him be circumcised or not? Now here, watch what Paul says about this, because this is interesting. He says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. What he's saying is, all I have to do to get the Jews to quit giving me a hard time is tell the Gentiles be circumcised. But then the offense of the cross is taken away. Now, here's what's going on here. You should catch this. This is a big deal. Paul's saying, he could do this. He could go, look, guys, you can still put faith in Jesus. You can still believe and be saved through Jesus. It's no big, just be circumcised. It's no big deal. It'll just kind of patch things up with the Jews. It'll build a bridge. It'll be good for fellowship. Just be circumcised. It ain't going to hurt you. Or at least not for long. And it has no spiritual significance, but just do it. But Paul goes, no, I'm not going to do it because it'll do two things. It'll communicate to the Gentiles that they still have to keep the law, and that's a lie. The cross took care of it. And two, it'll communicate to the Jews that the old covenant is still in force, and that's a lie. And it takes away the offense of the cross. It takes away the confrontation of the cross. The Jews need to be forced to confront the cross. And I don't want to take that away by telling the Gentiles they can be circumcised, or they need to be circumcised, or compelling them to be circumcised. You get what's going on. He's going, I'm not going to compromise the message just to make it easier. And in fact, then very next chapter, Galatians 6:12, he says this, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. They just want to look good. They want to appear good. So just be circumcised. So everything appears like we're getting along. Does this sound anything like what we were talking about with the Christmas carols? They would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Let's just mitigate that offense of the cross. I don't want to be persecuted for the cross. Let's just compromise a little bit. Let's just maybe not emphasize the whole die to yourself thing quite so much. And just be circumcised. Now, you feel free to bring that into whatever modern interpretation you want. But you get the concept. We have to be aware that there's a temptation to compromise the gospel to be accepted, to avoid the persecution of the cross. And let's not lie to ourselves in this sense. If you talk to that whoever wrote that article about the church in England not singing hymns that would be offensive to the Muslims, he would probably say, well, we're just trying to show them love. That's good, right? Paul would probably say, no, that's bad. You're not loving them, because if you love them, you tell them the truth. What you're doing is loving yourselves. What you're doing is loving yourselves. You're avoiding conflict. Now, I want to avoid conflict as much as the next person. But let's not pretend that I'm doing that to love someone else. I'm doing that to love me. You get it? We're not making it easier on them. We're making it easier on ourselves when we compromise the gospel. We pretend that we're trying to make it palatable for them. But truth is truth. Are you with me? So you see why I think God is on this thing about, you know, we have to bring salvation back. We have to hold to the faith that was once delivered to us. We can't compromise this message. We don't have to be offensive in the way we do it. We ought to be as nice as we can be, and as loving as we can be, and as patient as we can be. But the message is the message. In Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to see this also. And here's where I want us to evaluate where we... I'm not concerned that we are violating this in big ways. There's probably no one here this morning who doesn't believe Jesus is the way to salvation. I'm concerned how we might violate in small ways and how we might neglect what we have. And so let's look at these passages. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. We better listen to what we have heard. Now let's pay attention to who we're listening to here. Lest we drift away. That's what we're trying to avoid, drifting away, right? For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, at which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us, by those who heard him. Okay? So here's what I want you to see, what this passage is saying. It would help to look at it in context. It starts, Hebrews chapter 1 starts with this. It says, in times past, God spoke to us through angels and prophets, but now he's speaking to us through his Son, the preeminent one, the glorious one. And then he spends some passages telling us how much higher Jesus is than the angels who've spoken to us in the past, right? So he's going, this is God's Son speaking. And then we get into chapter 2. Therefore, we had better give heed. We'd better pay attention to what God's Son has said, right? It says, if we don't, we will drift away. And we will end up neglecting a great salvation. So I want to submit to you that we drift away, we neglect this great salvation whenever we compromise what he's spoken. Not just on the message of how we get to heaven, all of it. When we begin to compromise anything Jesus has spoken, we can drift away. We can find ourselves neglecting a great salvation that we could have. Does that make sense? All of his words. He's saying, and we got to pay attention to all the words Jesus gave us, or we'll end up drifting away from the good news, from the gospel. We'll end up neglecting a great salvation. If we're not careful, we'll end up in small ways compromising this salvation. And we could communicate that to others. But if we really love them, we're going to tell them the truth in as loving a way as we can, right? So it's interesting, because I want to focus now on what he means by great salvation here. And this is where you can play around with the Greek and Hebrew a little bit, specifically the Greek. The word saved, sozo, or salvation, soteria, they come from the same root. But they're sometimes in the Greek, these words are very broad. They contain a lot more than they appear to. And this is one of those words. It's used interchangeably in a lot of ways. There, you can go read about it. It'll tell you a lot of things. But all of them fall down into basically three categories. So when the scripture says saved or salvation, these three things are always included in the Greek word. The first is forgiven. We are saved, meaning all of our sins are forgiven. We are saved from sin, from hell. The second is delivered. We are delivered. We are set free from the power of darkness. We've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians, right? And the third is healed. That's in there. So salvation, the cross, the blood, includes all of those things equally, fully. That is a great salvation. That's the full salvation. And we can neglect parts of it if we are neglecting the things Jesus said. Jesus said, I have come to save you, meaning I've come to deal with your sin. It's forgiven. I've come to set you free from any demonic bondage whatsoever. I've come to heal you from all your sicknesses and diseases. And he demonstrated that with his life again and again and again. That is a great salvation. And what we need to know, going back to what I originally said, and going back to Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't just mean whoever calls on the name of the Lord will go to heaven. It means we can call on him in all of these three areas. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will have their sins forgiven. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered from demonic bondage. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be healed. What do you need? You know, your car breaks down. Call on the name of the Lord. You can still go to a mechanic later, but, you know, call on the name of the Lord. That's included in this great salvation. Provision, protection, you know. You're feeling oppressed. Call on the name of the Lord. You're in, you know, your life is in bondage to fear or doubt or shame or whatever. Call on the name of the Lord. He will deliver you. You have sickness. Again, you can still go to a doctor, but sometimes that doesn't help. In fact, I always kind of like to put that second. I start with calling the name of the Lord because that's provided for. It's a great salvation. We don't want to neglect any aspect of this great salvation. We must bring salvation back. Just call his name. He'll be there. You getting it? The last thing I want to look at is this. When Jesus, in Matthew 21, we read about Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, you know, riding on donkey, and they're throwing palm fronds and their coats in front of him, because at this point they are believing and recognizing that he's a Messiah, but they don't really understand fully the Old Testament prophecies, or they only understand half of them. So they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, son of David, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna literally means save, we pray, or Lord save us. So they're crying out, Messiah, save, salvation, sozo, deliver us. Now here's what they were thinking, because the prophecies they have tell them that a Messiah will come and he will sit on the throne of David and he will restore the kingdom of Jerusalem, of Israel. And they've just been, they're suffering mightily under Roman rule for, you know, quite a while now. And before then, other rule. They haven't ruled themselves for some time, hundreds of years. And so their vision, their expectation is finally, here's the Messiah that's going to deliver us from our circumstances, right? And We, of course, in hindsight, can look back and see that what Jesus was saying was, I didn't come this time to deliver you from your circumstances. I will again, and I'll do it when you're ready to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord that time. He will come again, and he will reign from Jerusalem. He will sit on the throne of David, and he will reign over all the kingdoms of the earth. And that's going to be fun. But that wasn't this time. This time he came to save us spiritually. And so what they didn't see was that he wasn't coming to deliver them from their physical circumstances, to make them a free nation. He was coming to make them a free people spiritually. He was coming to make them spiritually free, to move them into his kingdom where they could have access, and we could have access to the resources of the kingdom of heaven, to come under his government, which will be ever increasing and never end. Catch this, regardless of our physical circumstances. Regardless of our physical circumstances. It's a great salvation. He didn't come to make them free from Rome. He came to make guys like Paul free, even though he was in jail waiting to be beheaded. He came to make them, even if they were too poor to afford a doctor, he came to make them free from their sickness. He came to give them a much greater freedom, and us a much greater freedom than just freedom from our physical circumstances. It's a great salvation. It's a great salvation, and we want to be careful that we don't neglect it. So with that, I just want to ask you this question, and myself, this is where we should evaluate ourselves. Have we in any way limited our expectations like they did? Regarding this great salvation? Do we limit our expectations regarding this tremendous salvation, this sozo, this offering of full redemption and forgiveness and deliverance and healing? And if we have, just call his name. Amen? All right. Let's do this. Let's have the band come up. And just want to take a couple moments here at the end, and we'll turn you loose to call on the name of the Lord so that you can be saved in whatever way you need to today. Now, you might not have ever given your life to Jesus. You might not be a Christian. And you can be. You can be saved in that way. All you got to do is come and say, Jesus, I give you my life. I understand that you died for my sins. I'm going to put faith in you, and I'm following you from here on out. That's it. If we could have some of the ministry team to come up front and be available, you just feel free to come up and somebody will pray with you. Now, you may need saved this morning in some other way. You may need healed. You may need delivered. In whatever way, you need to access the great salvation that Jesus and Jesus alone has provided for all of us. You feel free to come and have someone pray for you, or just to access them directly yourself. You can come up here and stand. You can stay in your seat and worship. I just want to give you a few moments to call on the name of the Lord. Amen? So, I bet you have a song or so.